Today's reading is taken from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 to 16, which is on page 361 of the Church Bible. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went on a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat. The journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Anoint Jehu, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet."
I don't know about you, but I've been gripped by the Olympics, and I've seen some amazing triumphs and some amazing disappointments, and none more so than for the diver, Tom Daley, who had a shock semi-final elimination after a personal best in Friday's prelims. And this is what he said afterwards. "I've worked so hard. Yesterday, I scored the highest ever score in an Olympic Games. Today, it wasn't meant to be." That's what diving does sometimes. I am heartbroken. It's really hard to accept. One day, on an adrenaline high, only to plummet into the depths, quite literally in Tom's case, the following day. And Elijah experienced the similar feeling of high, only to be followed by a similar feeling of disappointment. And 2 weeks ago, Simon preached about his victory at Mount Carmel when he challenged the people of Israel to make up their mind. Which God were they going to follow? Yahweh, the God of Israel, or the idol Baal? And the test was simple. build two identical altars, prepare identical sacrifices. 1 Kings 19:24. Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. And for the whole day, the prophets of Baal shouted and prayed and danced wildly round the altar, slashing their bodies in a frenzy till their blood ran, but nothing happened. I'm quite grateful we don't pray like that here in St. Paul's, especially the blood running bit. Then it was Elijah's turn. First, he upped the ante by soaking Yahweh's altar with water. And this was to show that it really was God who set the sacrifice ablaze and not a stray spark. And he then stepped forward, prayed a simple prayer, and God's fire fell, consuming the sacrifice, the altar, even the ground beneath them. And it was a total victory for Elijah. God had demonstrated his power. The Israelites fell prostrate and worshipped Yahweh, and the prophets of Baal were slaughtered. What a result. So what happened to make Elijah turn and run for his life? Well, here's the thing. While the people recognized Yahweh as their God and reaffirmed their allegiance to him, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel still did not. And Jezebel was the force behind the throne. She was a really nasty piece of work. She was evil through and through. And when she heard what Elijah had done, she sent a messenger to him, cursing him with an immediate death threat. She meant it. No wonder Elijah was scared. But hang on a minute. He'd just had an amazing victory. He'd demonstrated beyond doubt that God was all-powerful, that God was sovereign. 450 prophets of Baal were dead. How could one woman's words affect Elijah so much? Surely he should have challenged Jezebel. My God is far, far stronger than anything you can do to me. He's more than capable of defeating you and protecting me. You have no power over me because I am his servant. Or Elijah could have prayed. What do you want me to do about this evil woman? Help me, Lord. That's what we might have expected. Instead, Elijah, the conquering hero, reacted like a crushed and defeated man. He turned and ran south as far away as possible to get away from Jezebel's territory and jurisdiction. Even when he was safely over the border, he kept on running for another 24 hours until he collapsed under a tree. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. What a bitter irony. He's run away to save his life, but he no longer wants to live. Exhausted and discouraged, Elijah fell asleep. Thankfully, God didn't answer his prayer, because God knew that this wasn't the end of Elijah's story. And how gentle God was with Elijah. He didn't chastise him for running away. He cared for him. When we're spiritually and mentally fragile, it's more important than ever to look after our physical health. When was the last time Elijah had had a good night's sleep? This is when vital repair work takes place in our minds and bodies. When was the last time Elijah had eaten or drunk properly? Both are necessary for our bodies and minds to stay sharp and to work properly. And dehydration is especially dangerous in a hot climate. How practical God is. He knew what Elijah needed at that precise moment, and he sent an angel to look after Elijah's physical needs, not just once, but twice. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then lay down again. Did you notice that? Then lay down again. One meal and one nap was not enough. Elijah needed more sleep and more food to recover fully. God was ready for this. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." And actually, the code in the Old Testament is that whenever they talk about the angel of the Lord, they always mean God himself. Far from abandoning Elijah, God was there with him, looking after him. And this time round, Elijah felt stronger. It was time for him to move on because he had a journey to finish. He couldn't stay under the tree sleeping for the rest of his life. He was ready for the next stage of his recuperation. And Elijah headed towards Horeb. And this mountain was a place of encounter where Moses first spoke with God. It was also a place of commitment where God reaffirmed his special relationship with Israel. If Elijah was determined to keep running, this was the best place to run to. For despite Elijah's best efforts, he was actually running back to God. And this happened to me many years ago when St. Paul's was a very different church. I've been a member here since 1977, so it was a long time ago. And long before God was calling me to be ordained, I wanted to leave here and worship somewhere that was more lively and more exciting. But every time I set out to drive to this particular church, I would find myself outside the door of St. Paul's, and I still don't know how that happened, because I really was going in one direction, and then I'd find myself here. Good thing there weren't any other cars on the road, because I obviously had my eyes shut. Now, of course, I know why. God wanted me to stay here. So while my mind said, go, a deeper instinct said, stay. God wanted Elijah to reconnect with him, and it seems that Elijah instinctively knew that Horeb was where he had to go. And the journey wouldn't necessarily have taken 40 days. This is, again, it's a bit of a symbolic number, but it's a reminder of the time that Moses spent on the mountain with God, as well as a reminder of the time that the people of Israel spent wandering in the wilderness after they'd escaped from Egypt. And Elijah has escaped from Jezebel, and he's now doing some wandering of his own. But ultimately, it will end in an encounter with God, with the restoration of Elijah's relationship with God, and a renewed sense of hope and purpose. And finally, Elijah arrives at the mountain, and no doubt the journey had given him plenty of time to reflect on everything that had happened and his reaction to it. For the first time, God challenged him. 1 Kings 19:9, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And this was the moment for Elijah to admit that he'd run away, that he'd momentarily taken his eyes off God and allowed himself to be overwhelmed by Jezebel's threats. And Elijah's reply shows just how much his perspective had shifted away from God onto himself. "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Notice how Elijah is solely focusing on the negative. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, but what about the people who repented and called upon God after the fire fell and the sacrifice was consumed? God's altars had been destroyed, but what about the one Elijah had so triumphantly rebuilt? Yes, Jezebel had killed many of the prophets of Israel, but what about the 450 prophets of Baal who'd been put to the sword? "I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Really? The only one left? Elijah's memory is very selective. He may have felt that he was the only one left, but 100 prophets were still living in Israel, albeit hidden away to keep them safe. And Elijah knew this. This story is in 1 Kings 18. "They are trying to kill me?" He makes it sound as if hordes of warriors were chasing him through the desert rather than one very evil woman. Moreover, Elijah is so keen to emphasize how much he has done for God, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty," that he seems to have forgotten just how much God has done for him. Elijah's perspective has become totally skewed. At least Elijah was being honest about the way he felt, but it was time for a bit of balance to be restored. Yet again, God demonstrated his gentle patience with Elijah. He could have been angry because Elijah had failed to acknowledge him. Instead, God told Elijah to come out of the cave and stand in his presence. Like Moses before him, Elijah's given a chance to have a mountaintop encounter with God. Surely this will bring him to his senses and restore his lost perspective. And so we heard about the great and powerful wind and the earthquake, but the Lord was not in either of these. But God is still reminding Elijah, I'm bigger and more powerful than the wind. I'm bigger and more powerful than the earthquake. I'm bigger and more powerful than the fire. Remember that. Even when you think you are a failure and everything is lost, remember who I am. I am far bigger and far more powerful than you can ever comprehend. Because Elijah seemed to have forgotten that. But fragile Elijah didn't need a display of God's power. He needed God's tender intimacy. So that was what God graciously gave him. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, after all these experiences of God's power and of God's presence, you might reasonably expect Elijah's answer to have changed. At the very least, he could have fallen on his face before God and worshipped him. Instead, Elijah repeated the same old story of inadequacy, disappointment, and failure. But this really encourages me. Elijah hasn't changed, but God still speaks to him and blesses him. Elijah hadn't changed, but God still speaks to him and blesses him. Sometimes we think that we have to put our lives in order before God will notice us, love us, and bless us. Elijah's story shows us that this is just not true. God loves us when we are in the pit of despair, just as much as when life is going swimmingly. If anything, he loves us more than we're in the pit because he longs to draw us into a better place with him. Elijah's story demonstrates the grace of God, that when we are still far away, he sees us and cares about us. All God wants is to restore us to intimacy with him, to speak words of life and renewal into our hearts. God doesn't kick us when we are down. This doesn't mean that words of challenge and correction won't come. But God's timing is never cruel. He waited for Elijah, and he also waits for us. Here's the thing. Although Elijah was repeating the same old stories, he was actually already in a better place. After all, he had come out of the cave. He hadn't stayed hidden away. It was just that he hadn't changed the record. And like him, it's so easy for us to get stuck in our old story. Even when things have changed, we can hold on to our old behaviors and our old identities. And sometimes it just feels easier to stick with the old story than to step out and embrace the new one that God has for us, even though the new one is so much better. And this is something I always have to work on. My life is made up of numerous stories that have influenced the person that I am. And not all of these stories are good ones. And it's very easy for me to be pulled down by some of them, especially when I'm tired, discouraged, or spiritually low. Like Elijah, I can lose my bearings and my true perspective. It's easy to focus on all the negatives. And sometimes when I do, I make them bigger than they are, just as Elijah did. His feelings were real, but his memory wasn't very accurate. And sometimes we need help to remember the true story so that we can then move on into the new one. So, for example, one of my stories is the illness and death of my son. And it was his anniversary yesterday, so it's natural for me to be thinking about him, to be sad, obviously, I miss him. But if I'm not careful, I can easily get pulled down. We can make the story worse than it is. Andy's final few months were actually full of positives. We spent some wonderful family times together. He had some amazing moments with his friends. We had time to say goodbye. We knew that God was with us all the way through. It's easy to lose sight of that unless I choose to remember them. Moreover, God's told me clearly on more than one occasion that Andy is okay, that Andy was with him. 2 years after Andy's death, a woman at New Wine gave her testimony from the stage at the front of the arena. Her son had also died, and she said that she wished he could send her a text message saying that he was okay, that would be enough. And her words echoed words that I myself had said to people. And she said that when she had prayer ministry, it was as if she heard her son's voice saying, "I'm all right, Mum, I always have been." And as she said those words in that arena that night, I felt as if God was speaking them straight into my heart. And later that night, God nudged me to read 1 Samuel 1:27, where Hannah's speaking to the priest Eli. And I very nearly didn't open my Bible because I was really tired and I wanted to go to bed. And he kept prodding me to read. So I opened my Bible. And this is what the verse said. "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him." And I just began to cry, as I can remember it now. I was sitting there in that bedroom and I was just tears pouring down my face. It was so huge because Joe and I had prayed that while Andy was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he would recognize that Jesus was with him and understand just how much Jesus loved him. Because I knew that that would be enough. I knew that if Andy saw Jesus and understood how much he loved him, that he would respond to Jesus' love and Jesus would take him to be with him. And there was the verse, "I prayed for this child and the Lord has answered my prayer." God couldn't have spoken more clearly to me that Andy was okay. But there's more. People kept talking about God taking Andy. And I hated that word because cancer was killing Andy, not God. And I didn't want to think of God taking him because it felt too negative. So Joe and I used to pray like this. "Father, thank you for giving us our beautiful boy. We now give him back to you to be with you forever. All we want to know is that he is safe with you." And when I read the next verse, I couldn't believe what it said. "So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped him there. Double reassurance for me that Andy is with God in heaven worshipping him right now. He is more than okay. He is in the best place. Why have I told you this? It's because I have to be careful not to get sucked down into the old, sad, painful story. Of course, it's appropriate to acknowledge Andy's death. But a few years ago, God really challenged me. He said, "You have a new story. I have answered your prayers. You are no longer the mother of the son who died. You are the mother of the son who lives. I want you to be free from the pain of losing him." And I have to keep remembering those words every time I'm tempted to feel sorry for myself and think, I have to remember, I am the mother of the son who lives. I am the mother of the son who lives. And God was writing a new story for Elijah. Elijah still had things to do. It was time to get on and do it. It was time to lay aside the old story, which wasn't even accurate, because that's always the danger. Our memories are so selective, we often distort the details. That was why Elijah had to reconnect with God, to remember just how much God had done for him, to get his perspective back and find new hope and purpose. And as God showed Elijah, he'd been quietly working behind the scenes all that time. God was still working. It was just Elijah couldn't see him. And that's true in our lives as well. And I believe that there are people here who have gone or are going through some really tough stuff. And Elijah's story reminds us that it's only the end when God says it's the end. We need to remember just how big and how powerful God is. We need to remember all that he has done for us. We're not alone, and we are never forgotten, however much it may feel like it. God sees you, and he knows just what you need. And some of you just need to rest and eat and drink because you're not looking after yourselves properly. Some of you, though, have got stuck in your old story, and God has already given you a new story, and he wants you to let go of the past and accept who you are now. He says, don't be so tough on yourselves. Don't be so tough on yourselves. Lean into me. Listen to my voice, for I will give you hope and a future.